Morning. I find it hard to believe, Gary, you didn't know she's 21 inches. 21. It's crucial data for us. So yes, it's great to be a grandfather again, thrice now, now a little girl, and so we're celebrating that as a family. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, we'll eventually get there, I promise. This morning we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18. But first I want to thank Sean for stepping in last week on such short notice. As most of you know, Christina and I tested positive for that dreaded COVID-19. And even though we had minimal symptoms, we were required to quarantine and we thought it best to stay home. So I have a warning for you. I had 2 weeks to prepare this message. I wasn't really sick. I couldn't go anywhere, so buckle up. You know, it'll be a little longer than normal, but we'll get through it. So thanks again, Sean, for stepping in and preaching on such a relevant topic to our church. Because as we're in this transitional period, it would be easiest for us to think, even worry, that our priority is to determine the strategy that we need for moving forward. But really, our first and only priority is to determine God's plan for His church and then to follow it. And the only way to do that is in relationship with Him. So as those who love this local church called Bridges, I would echo Sean's call from last week to be in prayer for one another, asking that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is that what you want? In this situation and in all of your life, do you want the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? That's like, I want to know God's will, and then they add this spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is lacking, it seems, in our world today. We can have spiritual wisdom and an understanding. So is that what you want? Well, then let me ask you this. Where does it come from? How do you get the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Certainly, it comes through prayer. That's why Paul is praying for it, right? This is a prayer, asking that you may be filled with these things by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God at work within us. We can be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's praying for it, but it doesn't just come. God's answers to prayer do not come like magic. We've talked about this before. God doesn't just pop information or feelings into our heads. You want to know my will? Well, here it is. I'm going to implant it in your brain. That's not how it works. Instead, God uses a means to accomplish His purposes and to answer our prayers. And so, what means does God use to fill us with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, let's check the context of that particular verse. Looking back at verse 3 of Colossians 1, we read, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." The Colossians have heard the word of truth, the gospel, the whole truth of what Christ has done and continues to do for those who trust in Him. And just so we know, the gospel is not just that four spiritual laws or the Roman road. It's the book of Romans. It's the word of God, the gospel, the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has done. So they've heard that, and it's bearing fruit and increasing, not just there, but in the whole known world, Paul would say. And how did it come to them? They learned it from a guy, a dude named Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant of Paul. And that's the context of Paul's prayer in verse 9. And so, verse 9 begins, because you've heard the gospel of truth from Epaphras, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's praying that God will use the word of truth that they've heard from Epaphras to fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Does that make sense? That God uses his word to fill his people with his will and his wisdom and understanding. Good? All right. Now you might ask, why am I going on about this? Aren't we supposed to be in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 today? Sean did a great job last week. I don't need to redo it. Well, yes, we are going to get there, but before we get to these verses that, if you've read them, and we'll read them shortly, that deal with dividers or false teachers, I want us to see an example of what a true teacher of God's word can accomplish. And we have that example. We have lots of them, Paul being maybe the main one, but right here in Colossians that Sean preached on last week, we have this guy named Epaphras. Like Paul, Epaphras taught the word of truth, which according to Colossians includes faith in Christ, the love of the saints, the hope of heaven. And through prayer, Epaphras' teaching of these things was used as a means to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So my point in looking first at Colossians is to help us understand the importance of sound, true teaching of God's word. Epaphras provides this positive example before we get to what's going to be a negative example in the book of Romans. And I believe that our church also provides a positive example. We are blessed to be part of this fellowship. Last Sunday in our transitional leadership meeting, we're starting to meet here to discuss the transition, and we meet every other week on Sunday evening. We were discussing the positive values of this church, the things we want to remain, no matter what the transition brings. These are things that we want to keep. And the first thing mentioned was that we value the Word of God. This is something we valued since our founding in 1975. In fact, our original name reflected that. First word, Bible. Bible Fellowship of Riverside. In case you didn't know, that's the original name of this church. A little bit old school. We kind of got hip and updated it, right? Dave Doherty, our founding pastor, taught the importance of relying on the truth of God's word. That God's word is the first and the final authority on what is true in this world and in our lives. And this has remained constant with our subsequent pastors and elders and small group leaders and Sunday school teachers. And I think just even mostly among the members of the church. So we have the positive examples of Epaphras and our own church regarding the teaching, the positive teaching in the church. So now we can look at not an example, but a teaching of a negative example of teaching found in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. If being faithfully taught the truth of God's word is of great importance, then being taught falsehood can be devastating. And that's what Paul is warning the church in Rome against. Let me read Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read it, and we're still not going to get to it for a while, but let me just let you know what we're talking about. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is an appeal. This is a warning against those who cause divisions, dividers, we're going to call them. False teachers who proclaim false doctrine. Epaphras proclaimed the truth of the gospel to the Colossians. But there are those who proclaim falsehood, false doctrine, false truth, or lies. And Paul is saying, watch out for them, avoid them, because truth, sound doctrine matters. Do you understand that in the church of Jesus Christ, truth matters? And that's going to be our focus today. But if you think back, after Paul presents the truth of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 through, let's say, 11, and then he gets into the practical applications beginning in chapters 12 and going through chapters 15 of Romans, Paul emphasizes again and again, the importance of loving and welcoming one another. How to love one another. How to welcome one another. How to treat one another. The importance of unity in the body of Christ. That's a big deal. And now at the end of the letter, he wants to make sure that we understand that along with unity, truth also matters. Both truth, sound doctrine, doctrinal faithfulness, doctrinal purity, and unity are crucial. So before we get to our text, I want to emphasize that fact, spending a little time looking at the fact that both truth and unity count. This is like, okay, we're going to reflect back on the unity part and talk about the truth part, and then we'll get into our text. Because some people emphasize one and some people emphasize the other, right? Some people emphasize the importance of personal relationships, unity, and tend to neglect an emphasis on truth. And others naturally emphasize the importance of truth and tend to neglect the nurture of personal relationships, unity. In fact, you could probably categorize people and churches and denominations and institutions and movements in the evangelical church today, or even in society in general, along these lines. There are those who emphasize doctrinal purity, truth, and there are those who emphasize personal relationships, people, unity. When you think about yourself, even, you probably lean one way or another. I definitely lean to the truth side. The wife knows that. That's why I found Romans 14 and 15, which emphasize unity, very convicting to me. So what about you? Which way do you lean? Towards maintaining loving relationships with people, loving unity, or towards maintaining doctrinal purity, loving truth? Now, you might be thinking, do we have to choose? Can it be both? Can't you love truth and love unity? Shouldn't there be a balance, right? And that's good. That's a thought. But it would be an even more biblical thought if you found yourself thinking, I don't believe you can have true unity. You can truly love people if you don't love truth. Because if loving people includes, and I think it does, read 1 Corinthians 13. If loving people includes doing what's best for them, then how can you do that if you have no convictions about what is truly good, what is right? For example, suppose you have a friend that you love, that you care about, and that friend is engaged to be married. And he, for the sake of argument, he comes to you and wants to know if it's right to have sex with his fiance before their wedding. He says that they both really want this, and they feel this would make them very happy. They might even say, as has actually been said to me, they believe God wants them to. They believe this is what God wants. This is God's will. What would you say to them? Well, if you love them, what you say would depend on your convictions about what's best for them. If you don't have any convictions about sex outside of marriage, or your convictions are based on our current culture, then you will probably say, well, I love you, friend, and if this will make you and your fiancé happy, then go for it. But if your convictions flow from the truth of God's word, then you might say, you know, the Bible clearly teaches that sex outside of marriage is not only wrong, but it's not what is best for you. I love you, but more importantly, God loves you and wants what is best for you. And if you choose to disregard his commands, then there will be consequences for your actions. Now notice that in both cases, what you say is motivated by love for your friend. But love without truth can and will lead you down the wrong path. So truth and love must go together, like the proverbial peas and carrots. Or I prefer chocolate and peanut butter. And yet the reality is, people and churches and organizations and even whole periods in history lean one way or another. It seems that currently we live in a time that is not very clear about the importance of truth. If you proclaim something is true and therefore people should believe it, you may be perceived as arrogant. And even 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is not arrogant. So if proclaiming truth is seen as arrogant, then it is also seen as unloving. You care more about your perception of what is true than you do about people. Which means for many, the only way to show love to those you differ with is to keep your truth to yourself. Keep your mouth shut. Because true love would not lift its own truth above the truth of others, would it? We see this in our culture again and again, right? People talk about truth being relative, or your truth is not my truth, or we all must find our own truth. This is certainly the intent of the coexist bumper sticker that began to appear in the early 2000s. You guys familiar with that? Everybody seen it? There are different versions. This is a more extensive version I have up on the PowerPoint. But the idea is that if we are truly loving, if we are to lovingly coexist, then we must respect the beliefs, the truths of all people. The Christian truth is no truer than the Muslim truth or the Buddhist truth or the pagan truth, etc. And that may at first seem to make some sense. If no one claims his or her beliefs are truer than anyone else's, then we can live in peace, right? We can coexist. But the reality is, the statement, if you fail to study history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, the reality is it just doesn't work like that. When there is no truth that deserves belief from everybody, the only deciding factor when inevitable disputes arise is power. Where truth doesn't define what is right, might makes right. And that might be physical might or political might or both. And where might makes right, people who don't go along with the powers that be pay with their lives. When the universal claims of truth disappears, what you get is not peaceful coexistence or loving relationships. What you get is concentration camps and gulags. Some have even sought to show this with parodies of the coexist bumper sticker, which includes the communist hammer and sickle for the E and the swastika for the X. I mean, if there's no ultimate truth, if no one can claim a right to truth, then communism and fascism and any other ism have just as much right to exist as Buddhism or Islam or Christianity. And my point is, relinquishing truth, saying that there's no truth that all people should believe, does not achieve the goal of unity, of a loving society. In fact, it has the opposite effect. However, and this is what I want us to see from Romans 16, yes, today, that is by clinging to and proclaiming the truth that unity is achieved. Does that sound right? It might not, because our text for today is not in line with the thinking of our current Western coexist culture. These verses picture a way of thinking and living that most of our fellow Americans would consider offensive and unloving, fundamentalistic, out of date. It's mainly a truth text. A text calling for us to hold firmly to matters of truth and doctrine. But it's not only that. In a striking way, it's a unity text. So my goal today is that through God's word, we will be freed from the influence of our ever-increasing truthless culture. And I pray because of this freedom, we would know what it is to love those who differ with us, differ from us, and that we would have a new power from the gospel to glorify God by showing love in truth, speaking the truth in love. Loving, doing what is actually best for others instead of what they think is best, based on the truth of God's word. And so finally, let's look at our text for today. It begins with the commands for dealing with dividers. Paul gives two commands that may seem a little contradictory. The first command is, watch out for dividers. Verse 17 begins, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles. Obstacles to the truth. Obstacles to trusting in Christ. Obstacles to the gospel. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So it's clear from this command that Paul is concerned about unity. He wants to promote unity. Watch out for those who cause divisions. I don't want divisions. These are enemies of unity. Watch out for them. I don't want them to divide you. The second command, verse 17, is to avoid dividers. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Now, the reason I said that these two commands may seem contradictory is that the first one is driven by a passion for unity. Watch out for those who cause division. And the second one, in fact, is a call for division. When you spot such a division-causing person, divide from him, avoid him or her. So what is it, then, between these two commands that help us see how they're not, in fact, contradictory? And that leads us to our third point, our second point, the causes for division. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And by causes of division, I mean the avoid them division, not the divisions that the dividers are causing. Does that make sense? So what's the cause for division? What's the reason? What's the justification for actually avoiding someone? It's Paul's reference to doctrine. Doctrine here refers to the teachings they have already received. Sound teaching, probably from the apostles or those sent from the apostles, those who were commissioned by Jesus Christ to establish his church. And this doctrine is also reflected in the letter that Paul has just sent them. The first 15 chapters of Romans is filled with this sound teaching. This is, if you remember, the gospel that Paul preaches. He's sending it to them to say, this is what I preach. This is what I'm going to take to Spain. Are you willing to support this? And that teaching in Romans, I'm speculating, but not too far afield, is reflective of what they've already been taught. Now notice that the issue here is not the same as Romans chapter 14, where Paul is dealing with different convictions about non-essential things. We talked about that a lot in Romans 14. Remember there in verse 5 of chapter 14, he said, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. There was no talk in chapter 14 about avoiding people. The whole point was to help the strong and weak Christians live together in mutual respect and understanding, to welcome one another. But now here in chapter 16, verse 17, the approach is dramatically different. Here Paul says, avoid them. Divide from them. Why? Because they're promoting doctrine contrary to what has been taught. They're in opposition to or contradicting the teaching that the Romans have received, the teaching that led them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's response could have been, nobody has all the truth, and everybody has a piece of it, and unity is more important than truth anyway, so don't divide. And you would say, well, maybe that's not bad, because unity is a good thing. Paul cares about it. His first command, watch out for those who cause division. But that's not the way he responded to this situation. Instead, for the sake of unity, that is truth-based unity, Paul calls for truth-based doctrinal division. Avoid them. I don't know how Paul could have made it any clearer. He connects doctrine and unity. For Paul, doctrine is the basis for unity. Without the common doctrine they had been taught, the unity would not have been Christian unity. You could unify around other things, other important matters in our society, nothing against that. But in the church of Jesus Christ, you have to unify around Christian doctrine, the truth of Jesus Christ. So he's willing to call for truth-based disunity, avoid them, divide from them, all for the sake of truth-based unity. In other words, when a person departs from the doctrine that the apostles had taught, Paul sees this as a greater threat to unity than the disunity caused by avoiding such people. Maybe we say, how can that be? How can dividing from a false teacher who arises up in the church promote unity in the church? The answer is that only unity that counts, the only unity that counts for unity in the church is rooted in the common apostolic teaching. Isolated false teaching, avoiding them, is Paul's strategy for preserving unity that is based on true teaching. In our church, and I've probably done it myself, we often, from the pulpit or in discussions, we sort of look down on all the different denominations and the different things. The Christians aren't really unified, we say. Well, there's a place for that. There's a place for dividing. There are actual dividing lines. So that's what we see in verse 17. Watch out for and avoid dividers. Divide from those who divide. And the cause of that division is based on doctrine. They have received doctrine that they've received that led them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at verse 18, where we'll see why Paul needs to give these commands, we need to pause because I want to give us the cautions about division. I think, yeah, there are three cautions about divisions. As we seek to value both unity and truth, we need to be cautious about applying these commands that we've looked at in verse 17. I mean, we need to think about Romans 16, 17, along with Romans chapters 14 and 15 and 12 and 13 and that stuff too. So first caution, don't go overboard. With regards to the command, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, it's possible to go overboard on this. What I mean is that we can become so obsessed with spotting any doctrinal error that we lose our ability to rejoice in the doctrinal truth we share. Does that make sense? I mean, I remember as a young believer, it was like, I couldn't fathom differences in opinion. And so my solution was, well, if you differ from my opinion that I got from my church, I wasn't making stuff up, then you must not really be a Christian, right? I mean, that's kind of overboard, right? Especially since a lot of those opinions, I differ from them now. So according to me when I was young, I'm not a Christian now. That's interesting. And if you're like that as a church, just like zeroing in on any sort of doctrinal error, it doesn't make for a very welcoming sort of place. Now, the book of Romans does not make this mistake. Periodically, Paul warns against doctrinal or ethical error. But most of Romans is a glorious display of the work of Christ for us and in us and through us. Romans 14, the weak were wrong. They were making a, I don't know if you call it a doctrinal error, but they were making an error about eating and drinking and what you could and couldn't eat. But the call was to welcome them, not to avoid them. So let's ask the Lord to help us get the balance right here. And I think we'll be helped when we get to verse 18 about how to do this. But just ask the Lord to give us the ability to discern here. We must watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that we have been taught. But this is not the main thing we do. Being serious about potential error is important, but rejoicing in shared truth is foundational. So the first caution is don't go overboard. And second, allow for some opinions. Not all opinions, but some. And how do we know what are opinions that we should allow for, or what are doctrines that we should divide on? Well, this is difficult, isn't it? This is the question. But there is, just to, for us to understand, there is such a thing as a body of doctrine that someone can go against, that we should focus in on. In verse 17, Paul calls it the doctrine that you have been taught to the Romans. There is a doctrinal standard. There is something you can depart from. There's something that these dividers were moving away from. Paul refers to it in several ways. In Romans 6, verse 17, he calls it the standard of teaching. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he calls it the pattern of sound words and the good deposit. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And in Acts 20, 27, he calls it the whole counsel of God. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So there is a body, a standard, a pattern of sound doctrine. The caution here, of course, is that you must not put every minor opinion about hundreds of Bible verses in this category so that there's no room for any disagreement at all. So what is this standard pattern of sound doctrine? Well, that's a great question. I like how John Piper summarized it. The pattern of sound doctrine would be a faithful summary of biblical essentials determined by how crucial they are in expressing and preserving the history of redemption, the nature and condition of man, the nature and work of Christ, the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, and the nature and work of God the Father. Summary. One of the greatest challenges in the quest for unity is deciding what belongs in the body of doctrine, the standard teaching. When Paul says, if someone departs from it, avoid him. At Bridges, we have a statement of faith. And it defines our understanding of this standard of biblical doctrine. It's really short, by the way. It includes what we believe about the Word of God, the nature of God, the Son of God, man's relationship to God, and the judgment of God. Now, anyone can come to this church. Anyone can come to Bridges. We welcome all. But to become a member, to become a teacher, to minister in this church, you must agree with this standard doctrine, which does not include a lot of stuff, such as your views on end times and raptures and millenniums and antichrists and when that's happening, or your views even on Calvinism or Arminianism, or your views on social justice, what it is and what it's not. And I could go on and on with the things we don't include in this standard body of doctrine. Now, it's not that these views, what I've mentioned and other things, are not important. They are. And it's not that the Bible doesn't teach about these things. It does. I personally have strong convictions in these areas, but we as a church choose not to divide based on our beliefs about these things. We allow for some, not all, opinions. Our basic doctrine sort of, I think if you go back to John Piper's quote there, you know, preserving redemption, the nature, the condition of man, the lostness of man without Christ, the nature and the work of Christ, how Christ saved us, how Christ is the Son of God, the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit indwells us, nature and work of God the Father, how God sent His Son. You know, that's the essentials. Now, there's more than that. There's how that's defined. We don't have time to do that and probably couldn't this morning. But I just want us to see there's a lot of stuff outside of that. Not that the stuff isn't important. It is. We can talk about it. There are books about it, all kinds of things. But it's not things that we divide on. Okay, so what was that caution? Allow for some opinions, okay? Now, the third and final caution has to do with the second commandment in verse 17. Yes, avoid them, but continue in obedience. What do I mean by that? When it comes to avoiding others, we need to be sure we continue to obey God's word. For example, Romans 12, we'll just go there, that commands us to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Okay? Those are people, that's your enemies. Remember, Jesus said, we'll just talk about that. Jesus said, love your enemies. And in Romans 12, 18, we're commanded, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And there are many other scripture we could quote that focus on loving and living with those who we differ with, even our enemies. And these are commands that we must continue to obey. So avoiding someone does not mean that you stop caring about them or stop praying for them or even stop talking to them. When Peter acted contrary to the gospel in Galatians chapter 2, Paul did not first avoid him. He first confronted him with a view of winning him back, pointing out his error. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us a pattern for dealing with those in the church who are doing wrong. And it doesn't begin with avoiding them. It begins with going to them, confronting them, idea of drawing them back in. So what Paul commands with the words avoid them is not no contact with them, but rather avoid the kind of contact that communicates life can go on as usual between us. It can't. If you, as a professing Christian, persist in departing from the doctrine the apostles taught, we can't simply hang out together as we used to. But that does not mean we cut you off completely. because we're still called to continue in obedience to God's word with regards to those we differ with. Okay? That makes sense? So those are the cautions. Don't go overboard. Allow for some opinions and continue in obedience. Now we can look at verse 18. Here Paul gives two reasons for obeying the commands found in verse 17. And both reasons have to do with the character of the dividers. And this is important. This is crucial, I think, for figuring out, okay, when to divide, when to avoid, all that stuff. It has to do with the character of the dividers, the false teachers. Verse 18 begins with the word for, which means Paul is going to explain why he gave the commands in verse 17. Why is it so important to divide from false teachers? Why are we to watch out for and avoid those who do not hold to sound doctrine? Verse 18 gives us two reasons by describing two aspects of these peoples, their character. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Let's take the second reason, if you see both there. Let's take the second aspect of the character first. Dividers seem nice. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The word flattery is simply a blessing. And smooth talk doesn't necessarily even mean deceptive talk. It means pleasant and plausible talk. So the reason we must be so serious about those who teach biblical doctrine is that those who depart from it take simple people with them by pleasant, plausible speech that presents itself as blessing. False teachers, dividers, don't get a following by being rough and harsh. They get a following by being nice. Just two examples from history. Arius from the 4th century and Socinus from the 17th century. Both men denied the deity of Christ. In the book Chastain Faith in Times of Controversy, Parker Williamson describes Arius like this. Here was a bright, energetic, attractive fellow, the kind of citizen whom any Rotary Club would welcome. Singing sea shanties in dockside pubs and teaching Bible stories to the Wednesday night faithful. This was an immensely popular man. His story reminds us that heresy does not bludgeon us into belief. We are seduced. In the same book, another writer describes Socinus. He was a gentleman. His morals were above reproach, and he distinguished himself by his unfailing courtesy. Unfailing courtesy was remarkable in an age when even the great Protestant leaders Luther and Calvin would use vile street language when arguing with their opponents. This means that it will seldom be popular to resist false teachers in the church because they're almost always perceived as being a blessing and speaking with winsome words. They are gentlemen. That's one reason why you can be sure I am not one of these false teachers. Huh. Right? Seriously, because Paul says the innocent are carried away. That's why these guys are having the success. The innocent, the naive, and it's not wrong to be innocent or naive, but it can be a problem. Hence he says, watch out for them. You who aren't so innocent, so naive about things, you who are more mature, you got to watch out for these false teachers because they will grab a following from the naive. Maybe you've seen this happen in different places, in different churches, in different times. So first, we need to watch out for and avoid false teachers because they seem nice and they can lead some astray. And second, character of these dividers is they serve themselves. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And this is really crucial in determining this division, this avoidance. Who are they actually serving? Who are they serving? Literally, they serve their own belly. In other words, the issue in false teaching is not simply an intellectual mistake. Okay, the weak were just mistaken. Remember back in, they just had it wrong. Based on their culture, what they had been taught growing up, and said they were just wrong about you can't eat meat, you can't drink this. They weren't really seeking, they were actually, if you remember back to Romans 4, they were actually seeking to glorify God in this. It's a big difference. Behind the smooth speech and the gentlemanly demeanor is, for these dividers, idolatry. And the idol is their own belly, their own appetites for food or sex or human approval or their own pride or whatever it is. Behind serious false teaching, we must always find not merely we almost always find not merely intellectual mistakes, but worldly passions enslaving the mind. They're looking for something else. They become the spotlight instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of pastors, ministers who are the thing, who are the next great thing. Now, I'm not saying that it's always that they're always these false teachers, but you need to beware. They're not going to be these scruffy guys. They're going to be the popular guys. So in summary, with the cautions in mind, you know, with Romans 14 and 15 in mind, watch out for dividers, those who teach what is contrary to sound doctrine. Watch out for them because they can seem nice. They might just, oh, I really like him. He's a great guy. She is so sweet. Avoid them because they are not serving you or God. They are serving themselves. And along with that, know that both truth and unity count. Allow the truth of God's word to free you from the influence of our ever-increasingly truthless culture. Because when you're free to embrace the truth, you are then and only then able to truly love people. You're then and only then able to truly glorify God and love people, including those you differ with. Amen. Would you pray with me to that end? Father God, I pray for us. I pray that we would be on the watch, not in some devious way, Lord, but that we would care so much about people, about those in our body, about our friends, our family, our neighbors. We would be on the watch for those who are seeking to deceive, seeking to divide, seeking to teach things that are contrary to your word, Father. I pray that you would embed in our hearts the values of both truth and unity, and that we would come to understand that it's only when we proclaim and hold to the standard of truth, your standard of holiness and righteousness, your standard of what is true and not, it's only then that we can truly be unified, that we can truly love people. Lord, help us to see that and to live based on that. In Christ's precious name, amen. God bless you as you're dismissed, and we'll see you next week as we are almost done with this Romans thing. Where will we go next? God bless you.